reading is taken from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and is on page 1213, so 1213 of the Blue Church Bibles. So James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is God's word.
Well, a very good evening, everyone. And let me add my welcome to that of Andrew's. It's great to be with you and to share God's word, and great to start this new series in James. And if we've not met before, my name's John. Let's pray now. Some words from James that come up later. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Oh, Father, we pray that that would be true for us this evening, that we wouldn't just listen to your word, but we would indeed put it into practice. So help us now and for the rest of this term as we look at this book, that you would help us, encourage us, and grow us, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus as we study this and learn from this together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are few books in the New Testament more controversial than the letter of James. Disputed by the early church on its inclusion in the canon of Scripture, demoted by the reformer Martin Luther, who called it an epistle of straw, and dismissed by modern scholars claiming it to be a relic from Judaism that doesn't truly express the heart of the gospel. And yet, in stark contrast to this view of the academics, James has proven to be of great value to the ordinary believer. A few New Testament books are more familiar or quoted. And why James is so popular is because it is incredibly practical for Christian living, helped by some very memorable and accessible imagery and illustrations. What's more, this teaching is very concise and simple, sometimes hard-hitting. James doesn't pull any punches. And we see, actually, he gets straight to the point, unlike some of the other apostles, in his letter. Now, the James who addresses himself in verse 1 is most likely the younger brother of Jesus, an apostle and leader of the church in Jerusalem. His readers, that says there, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, probably refers to Jewish Christians living away from Israel, dispersed throughout the Roman world. They were living away from home, and this letter speaks into their circumstances. But the letter is of great significance for all Christians. It's been preserved through the years for our sake and has great relevance for the world that we live in today. For we also live away from home, our home of heaven with our Lord. And we too have been scattered among the nations. Now, what comes as a bit of a surprise with this letter is that there's very little mention of Jesus. Now, he's referred to twice, one of which is James's greeting in that first verse. Now, added to this, there's hardly any mention of the resurrection or death, his death on the cross. But that doesn't mean that James is unconcerned with sort of Christian theology. The letter actually is a practical outworking of theology. So we don't get so much about Jesus, but actually his teaching is woven throughout the letter. What is a puzzle is the letter's structure and organisation, because it doesn't follow the usual pattern of a sort of another epistle, which has that sort of logical progression. It feels like more of a collection of ideas that Jesus wants to address. In many ways, it's kind of like the Old Testament wisdom books. And indeed, we might even call it the New Testament wisdom book. Now, we're helped in understanding the purpose of the letter by three W's of James. The three W's of James: worldliness, wholeness, and wisdom. Worldliness, wholeness, and wisdom. So with worldliness, James warns his readers of seeking friendship with the world, to be double-minded. A wholeness, he charges them to be instead to be fully devoted and loyal to God. And wisdom, well, that wholeness comes through seeking the wisdom of God, which helps to put his word into practice. Now, we're going to see more on worldliness and wholeness and wisdom, amongst other things that will be developed through the letter. But what appears top of James's agenda in our passage are trials and temptations. And his attention is particularly on how we respond to them. So, 2 points for us to consider. And the first is this, it will come up on the screen. Rejoice when facing trials, for faithful perseverance leads to spiritual wholeness. Sorry, it's quite long-winded. Rejoice when facing trials, for faithful perseverance leads to spiritual wholeness. Let's read verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, this seems a rather strange way for James to begin his letter, because he sounds terribly glib. Many of his readers were going through significant trials. And James says, I want you to consider it pure joy. You know, doesn't that sound terribly glib? Now, we know that many of the Christians James wrote to were poor. And riches and poverty are a central theme in the letter. It's addressed in chapter 1, but chapter 2 helps to show that rich outsiders were harassing these impoverished Christians. So chapter 2, verse 6, James questions his readers, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? You see, these Christians were going through hard times. And maybe some of us here are going through hard times too. Physically, psychologically, with friends or family, a strained relationship, a bereavement. Perhaps you're struggling with parenting, with marriage, with singleness. You're going through very hard times. And you've come to church this evening and the Bible tells you, rejoice at the suffering you're going through. Well, that just doesn't seem right. How can I possibly relate to that? Well, we can certainly relate to what he's the second part of verse 2. Because we don't just face one difficult circumstance. We face many trials and at many times. And that makes it even harder to take James's word on board. And the apostle seems to take it for granted that we will face trials. General trials that come to people through life, you know, the familiar ups and downs. You know, Christians face illness and poverty just like everybody else. But there are also other trials, additional trials. We find we don't fit into the world always. In the way that people are running after earthly things. People run after wealth and status and popularity. And we find that we're going a different way. We don't fit in because we're living for Jesus. And that looks odd to people. They laugh at us. They don't speak to us. They even harm us. Now, for some of us here, you'll be listening intently because life is very tough. For others, life might be going well. But of course, we still need to listen. James says, whenever you face trials. Life might be good now, but trials will inevitably come. And we need to listen for our sake and for others. For these are truths to encourage the household of God, especially those struggling. And James says, consider it pure joy. It sounds terribly glib, like James is making light of suffering. And that can happen among Christians, can't it? We have the capacity to be very insensitive. Oh, you've not got the grade you wanted? Have you missed out on that job? That loved one has passed away? Oh, well, praise the Lord anyway. You know, it's incredibly hard to hear, isn't it? But the Bible nowhere disparages human pain or suffering. Remember our Lord Jesus. He wept at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. It's neither ungodly to experience or express pain or grief. And reading the Bible's wisdom books is enough to know that. And James was aware of this. So what does he mean when he says, consider it pure joy? Well, Sam Albury's commentary on James, I think, helps us here. He says, on the word consider, James is not telling us so much how to feel as how to think. He's not saying pretend this is fun, nor is he calling us always to have a sickly grin or stiff upper lip. You see, James, he isn't demanding we wear our happy smiles that many think are necessary for church life. Now, James is telling us to think about our trials in a certain way. There's a point of view we need to have and a certain way to consider what's going on. We've got to recognize that God is at work in and through whatever we're facing, however hard it is. He's a loving Lord, fully in control, our loving Lord, fully in control. And he could even use things like trials for good. And here's the good in verse 3. James says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, of course, this is a general principle of life, isn't it? We need trials to help us in life. Now, think about the young boy watching England play at Wembley. You know, and he wants to play for his country. He wants to play in that stadium. So he starts to play down or in his garden and on the street and down the park. His parents see his skill, his touch, but he'll never develop unless he's tested. He needs to join a club, play for a team, play matches, learn from both wins and losses. And through that, he'll grow and show his potential. And it's the same when it comes to education, isn't it? You know, we might not like exams, but they test us to develop and grow us academically. And what is true there is true in our spiritual lives. Know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You know, our faith is very much like a muscle that needs to be regularly exercised. Part of that is facing trials. You see, through such experience, our faith is stronger and helps us with the difficulties we face. Yes, there are ups and downs, but you can look back and see how you've grown. Of course, this is not straightforward, not some easy formula or process. It can be deeply painful, but this helps us with the difficulties we face. I heard this saying listening to a sermon on this chapter, which says, saints are not produced in cozy incubators, but in fiery crucibles. So trials produce faithful perseverance. But this isn't God's end goal. In verse 4, James tells us that faithful endurance leads to a finished work. As a house is finished, is the finished work of a builder, or a play is the finished work of a writer, so the finished work of perseverance is a mature, complete Christian character. Now, we're not told to rejoice in trials. No, we rejoice when we face trials. We don't need to put on a brave face when we don't get those grades, when we miss out on that job, and when our loved one passes away. We can shed a tear, and of course, more than one. But no matter how painful a trial is, we should know that it gives us the opportunity to grow, to have that mature, complete Christian character, to be spiritually whole, fully devoted and loyal to God. And as Christians, surely this is something we would want. So let us respond rightly to all our struggles and difficulties. Rejoice when facing trials, for faithful perseverance leads to spiritual wholeness. Now, if that's how we respond to trials, how should we respond to temptations? Well, here's our second point. Recognize that temptations are not from God, because he only gives what is good. Let me say that again. Recognize that temptations are not from God, because he only gives what is good. Look at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, we might be thinking that James kind of is abruptly switching gears. He's gone from the topic of trials, and now he's coming on to temptations. But actually, these two things are related. And one commentator says this. He says, no solid line should be drawn between verse 12 and 13, as if James is dropping the topic of testing to take up the issue of temptation. His concern, rather, is to help his readers resist the temptation that comes along with the trial. Now, trials we face can prompt all manner of temptations within us. So understanding this is vital to help us respond in a godly way. James understands human nature, whether it's his readers or us. He knows the likely reflex of temptation is to blame anyone but ourselves. Even worse is to blame God. But you can kind of hear the rationale. Well, if God is the one testing me through trials, surely he's the one tempting me in those trials. And we might find ourselves thinking, you know, God is the one who made me think, made me like this, and he's the one who gave me in this weakness, and he's the one who put me in this situation. But James says, by his very nature, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You see, temptations don't come from God. They come from inside us. The language is of verse 14. It's kind of like a hunt, luring and enticing the prey into the open, and then wham, it strikes, it kills, and it drags its dinner away. Think of a predator that's able to make themselves attractive to their victim so that it delivers itself up for the taking, like the Venus flytrap with its sort of colour and scent, or an anglerfish with its sort of entrancing, luminous lure. And this is how our own desires, actually work against us. And so James is showing us something very intriguing about human nature. We're both the agents and the victims of our own desires. And such desire comes from our hearts. And yet it is us, that they attack, they entice and attack. You see, temptations lead us down a path of destruction. Look at verse 15. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, births are usually a cause for great happiness and joy, aren't they? An opportunity for celebration. But the birth that James describes is not. You see, desires give birth to sin. When they're fed and reared in our hearts and minds, it will lead to a response. And when those desires are wicked, so is the response. Sin is born, and once grown like an infant, it kind of gets stronger and stronger. Now, we might get it into our heads that giving into sin sort of flushes it out the system. If we indulge in it, it would eventually just depart and go away. But James shows that this is a mistake to think like that. Enacting on sin is never the end. It takes on a life of its own, and it ultimately leads to death. That's always been the case. It was true in the garden, wasn't it? Adam and Eve's rebellion meant they would certainly die. And Paul affirms this in Romans 6 when he says, the wages of sin is death. So all this starts with our desires. Temptations might seem harmless, but it leads to destruction. It leads to death. And so James warns us not to be deceived. That's verse 16. It is self-deception that makes us quickly blame God and excuse ourselves of our own sin. And so we must recognize who we really are and recognize who God really is. We can't be deceived about ourselves, and we can't be deceived about God. See, temptations are not from God because he only gives what is good. You see, he is our sovereign creator. James describes him as the father of lights, the one who made the lights in the sky, who reigns supreme over the universe, and yet who wonderfully takes an interest in each one of us. He loves us, and he knows us intimately. He's also the dependable God, who never changes, immutable and faithful, the great unchangeable I am. He's always good to us. His commitment to us never, ever wavers. And he's also the gracious God. You see, this passage shows that he is the good giver. He only gives what is good. Yes, he gives us trials, but they help us to be spiritually whole. If we lack wisdom, he offers to give us his. And he's not tight or uncharitable. Verse 5 tells us he gives generously. His giving is overwhelmingly kind. And he gives to all. You see, his wisdom is not restricted to just some Christians. He gives to all. And he gives without fault. He doesn't chastise us when we ask. What a wonderful giving God. But when we ask, well, we're to come in faith. We're not to be like the double-minded person who doubts God's goodness and generosity. That person will never receive, even if they ask. But further to this, God also gives new birth. And we see that in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, the grotesque birth of sin is the sort of natural order of things. So how is that cycle broken? Well, with new birth. And this is graciously given to us by God through the word of truth. You see, the birth of sin came through listening to our evil desires, but new birth comes through listening to the word of God. And so powerful is his word that it transforms us into a new people. This new birth results in us becoming a kind of first fruits, as James says. Here we have a kind of seasonal illustration for us. Harvest is very near. You see, this new birth is like the first batch of a farmer's crop that guarantees the rest of the yield is on its way. And our new life with God is just the beginning of his plan and a clear sign all things one day will be made new. And perhaps the most encouraging gift to the hard-pressed Christian is there in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under that trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And this very much reads like one of the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, doesn't it? But this is the great promise and the appeal of the book. So when facing trials, don't be deceived into thinking temptations are from God. No, he wants us to rejoice, knowing that only he only gives us what is good. And know that faithful perseverance, it will bring spiritual wholeness. And the one who is devoted and loyal to Christ can look forward to the day when trials will come to an end. And on that day, the only weight upon them will be the crown of life that God bestows on all the brows of all who trust, honour, and love him. Let me pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us to shape our minds, that we might understand when we go through trials and what is their purpose. Help us to know that it is okay to grieve in them, but also to know that through them and through faithful perseverance, we can be made whole. And look forward to that day when Jesus comes again, where we will be honoured. But pray you would help us too to not be led into temptation, to not think badly of others, and definitely not to think badly of you. To know that you are the God who gives, and who gives in such good and generous ways. So help us, we do ask, Lord, and may we know that goodness, and may it encourage us and spur us on to live faithfully for you, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and respond.
How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is faithful. Shall be your servant.
take our seats. Amen. Hallelujah. The formal part of our gathering ends here, but it'd be great if you could stay around for some refreshments and a chat afterwards. I'm just going to read verse 12 to close. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. Thank you, Lord.